Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and I'm coming to you with a special announcement. I want to talk to you about the fall classes at the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute. This fall, we will be offering Defending the Christian Faith on Monday evenings, American Sign Language on Monday evenings, Financial Peace on Monday evenings. On Tuesday, we will have Biblical Counseling, where we teach people how to use the Bible to counsel others. And then we have a special class coming up on Thursdays, and it will begin in October, dealing with Black Hebrews, something that is happening in our communities today that we want to be aware of. So come and join us here at the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute. Take a class. For more information, you can call us at 412-242-3255. For more information, you can call us at 412-242-3255. God bless you as you listen this evening.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today we will continue our series titled The Feasts of Israel with the first half of The Feast of Israel, The Feasts of the Lord. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Feasts of Israel, The Feasts of the Lord.
I thought that I would go back this week. We are into the fourth week. Actually, this will be an eight-week series, and we are actually into the fourth week of this series on the Feast of Israel. And I thought I'd go back today and kind of give an overview. We've talked about some things and tried to make some analogies, but let's go back and get the overall picture of these feasts as we look at them this morning. If you have the handout today, you'll see that in the handout, we asked the question as we introduced the feast. And the question has been asked by Christians. And some of you may have sat over here over the last couple of weeks that we've talked about the certain feasts and asked the question, well, what significance, you know, does that have to us? And I have tried to make application in each one of the things that we've talked about so far, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, and also the Feast of Trumpets. We have tried to make analogy to that. But somebody might say, and the question has been asked, why should we study the Feast of the Old Testament? They were for the Jewish people and not for New Testament believers in Christ. So that has brought up concern and questions among certain Christians. Well, why should we even go back? Shouldn't we just focus on the New Testament and see what God has for us under this new covenant? However, the answer to this question can be seen in the fact that the Lord has been gracious to his people from generation to generation. And his graciousness is seen in many ways, and that is as he has made himself known to his creation. The feasts described in Leviticus 23 are clear pictures of God's revelation of himself, his will, and his way to all generations. So this being the case, let's look at three reasons why we as Christians should study the feasts of the Old Testament. Number one, the feasts are in the Word of God and give insight into the will of God. We can never comprehend the mind of God, but we can know what his word says. So it's in the word of God. If we believe that the Bible is the word of God, then we ought to study everything in here, as one little boy said, from geniuses to revolutions. We ought to study everything that's found in this book. Now, I know a lot of times when we set out to read through the Bible, we'll come across the genealogies, and where it says so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. And really, there are blessings in the genealogies, but we have a tendency, myself included, sometimes to just kind of skim through those real fast, if not overread them altogether. But they're in there for a reason. God did not just say, well, let me fill up some pages and throw some things in there. He put these things in the Word for a reason, and if they're there, then we ought to try to understand how they fit into the scheme of things. Secondly, within the feast are pictures of God's character, and I like this right here, and His plan of redemption. From the beginning of time, God, through His grace and mercy, has determined that He was going to redeem mankind from sin. And these feasts are a beautiful picture of that redemption. They are a powerful picture of God's redeeming love. And then the third thing is that these feasts point to the promised Messiah. In the book of Colossians, the writer there, who was Paul, informs us that, watch this now, that the feasts were shadows of the things that were to come in Jesus Christ. So we need to be able to understand how the old and the new connect together. So I want to go, and we'll go through this first part pretty quick and then get to the place where I want to really make a strong connection. First of all, we want to see the potentate of the feast. And that word potentate means the king or the authority of the feast. Look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So twice in verse 2, we see that these are the Lord's feasts. He says the feast of the Lord, and then he says my feasts. And so as we look at this, we see that these are the Lord's appointed feasts. And they were not, and I'm going to show you in a second, that they were just not for the Israelites. But these were things that God set in motion for people, I believe, throughout all generations to recognize to some degree and observe to some point. So these are the Lord's appointed feasts. These are not something that man came up with. They are not something that a group of people sat down and put together. But God says that these are my appointed feast. Secondly, the people of the feast. The people of the feast. Now, we're not going to look at these two passages. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 through 11, and of that same chapter, verses 14 through 16, God said who the feasts were for. He said they were for the Hebrew people, their children, their servants. And then look at this. He said, and the stranger. That is a person who is not an Israelite, who is not a Hebrew individual. He said that those who come under my covenant, all right? Now, the Israelites came under the covenant in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, I'm going to give you a new covenant, not a covenant that is cut with stone, but I'm giving you a covenant that is cut in your heart. And so we are covenant people. We are under the covenant. And so even the feast that they were there, he said, for the stranger, which was the person who was not a Hebrew person. So we can see that in that Gentiles were included in these feasts. So we just can't say that they were just for people who were of Hebrew descent only. But these feasts were for all who come under the covenant of Yahweh. And then it goes on to say the fatherless and the widows. All right, let's look at the third thing, which I will call the perception of the feast. The perception of the feast. The word for feast is the Hebrew word moed. All right? And I went to the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semitic domains in the Hebrew Old Testament. And I looked at this word, moed, to see what it means. And this is a powerful concept, all right? When God says these feasts or these moed, he's actually talking about four different things, four different perceptions of these feasts. First of all, the word means appointed time. It means that these are designated times, that it's a particular point in time that God has set aside with a focus that is primarily has been primarily designated by his authority. God's appointed time, a time that he has set aside. Secondly, we see that many of these feasts were connected, and this is a powerful concept here, were connected with the moon. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about how that the Jewish New Year, when it came into existence, Rosh Hashanah, that they had to look for what? They had to look for the new moon. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. During the creation, God said this, "And let there be lights in the firmament of heaven." So we know that the lights are the sun and the moon, all right, the stars, and divide the day and night. So now we get more specific and understand that that is the sun and the moon. "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." God said, let those be. Now, again, some people, and I know I'm getting ready to get in trouble, so I don't want any emails or any letters. You can send them to George. What's your email? Iron Man? No, just kidding. You can send them to George. All right? He wasn't talking about the horoscope. He wasn't talking about, oh, got quiet on me now. All right. I thought, no, I got some people with a word in here somewhere now. All right? He wasn't talking about the horoscope. All right? Because if you're reading the horoscope, I don't want to put my faith in the signs. I want to put my faith in the Savior. I don't want to look for a ram. I want to look for the Lamb. And so, you know, God was not talking about the horoscope when he said this right here. But he was saying that as he sets things in motion, that he has given these things for us to gauge certain things that he has designated in his word. Now, if you look at the Jewish calendar, you know, it's based on actually the movement of the moon and the sun. And so the Jewish calendar is on a different calendar than the Gregorian calendar altogether. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, we are in the year of 2014. The Jewish calendar is in the year of 5,775,000. That's the year that they're in. You know why? Because they go all the way back. Well, again, they say they go back to creation. You know, they go by all the genealogies, and they try to go back to creation. And so they have set their calendar based on the scripture of where things started in creation. Now, they'll recognize this, because I'm sure some of you are sitting right there, because somebody say, "Oh, are you trying to tell us that the earth is only about 6,000 years old?" Well, no, that's not the point I'm trying to argue, and that's not the point they're trying to argue. The point that they're trying to make is that when they trace all the genealogies, understanding that there are gaps in the genealogies. Okay, there are gaps in the genealogies, but they're saying based on our study of the genealogies, we can go all the way back to creation. So the calendar is set on creation, and then it goes from there. And so God said that he has set these lights in the heaven to be a sign for us. And so a lot of these feasts are based on what? The signs of the heaven. That's that word, moed, feast. The third concept of this word moed is actually a festival of celebration or worship. And again, it has been appointed by an authority, that God is the authority and he is the one who has appointed these feasts. And some of them, you know, they had a celebration, maybe even included a meal, things of that nature. But the idea of the feast, as I said last week, is more of an appointed time than it is sitting down and going to the smorgasbord or the eat 'em up place. He didn't, you know, that wasn't what he was talking about. And then finally, he says that it was assembly, that this word moed means assembly of a group of people that meet for a specific occasion and for a specific purpose. So these are the concepts, and all these feasts include the concepts of this term moed. As I move on, and as I began to meditate, and here's where I want to make the connection for us, all right? Just I wanted to give that background, but I want to make the connection for us, all right? As I began to look at these feasts, and there are seven feasts of Israel, all right? There were some common threads that ran through these feasts. And as I look at them, I just began to be astounded and say that, you know, God, what is the connection for us as a church? That as we look at, you know, where we are as being the body of Christ, how do we connect back and what do we draw from these things? You know, every week we've been looking at what is the lesson that we can learn and what does it say about Christ. And those are all related to the individual feasts. But what as a whole can we take away from these feasts? Four things that we can take away. The first is that they were to be Sabbath days. The Sabbaths were times when they were to do no work. The Sabbath was also a time that they were set apart to worship and reverence God. Many of these feasts were Sabbaths, and that meant that they were to rest. They were to set apart a day of rest where they did no work and they came into the presence of the Lord. That's why I couldn't get a shofar on Friday, because it was a Sabbath, and it was a Sukkot Sabbath. We talked the Feast of Booths. It was a Sabbath. And then Saturday I couldn't get one because that was the regular Sabbath. And what did they? They were closed, right? Because they did no work on those days. And I began to think, I said, okay, Lord, now, to be honest with you, and I did a whole message on this one time, God never changed the Sabbath day. He never changed it. The Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. It will always be the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. And so some people say that, well, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. No, Sunday is the day that Jesus, or that we recognize that Jesus rose from the dead. And so when we come on Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we worship on Sunday. But there's still, God never changed the Sabbath. It's still Saturday, all right? Now, let me show you something else. God gave the Sabbath example before he even gave it as a law to Moses. Way back in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And so the Sabbath was already instituted before Moses said in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God has given us a Sabbath. And for the Jewish people, that Sabbath is Saturday. But there is still a principle that we as Christians need to incorporate in our lives, and that we need to have a Sabbath in our life. We need to have a day when we set aside all the things that occupy us as a job or position, and we need to step aside from that and spend a day with, again, apart from our job. That's why, you know what? On Monday. Monday is my Sabbath, all right? I put on sweat clothes on Monday, and generally I don't plan to do anything. Now, sometimes I get called for a funeral and I can't get around that, but Monday is my Sabbath, where I shut down and I try not to, as much as I love y'all, I try not to connect with any emails or, you know, I might pray for you, but, you know, just because that's that time of getting away. And God has set the example for all of us to have a Sabbath. Go to that next slide. Jesus said, the Sabbath was not made for man, that the Sabbath was made for who? For you. You weren't made for the Sabbath. God, now again, somebody, well, Pastor, you're talking Old Testament. And you know, in the New Testament, I already know the arguments. I already studied them. I already know what they are. Oh, well, somebody will say, well, you know what? Jesus repeated every other commandment except keep the Sabbath. In the New Testament, we read that it reinforced every other commandment but the Sabbath. All right, I understand that. All I'm saying is that God has put a principle. Let me ask this question. How come God, if he's all-powerful and he can do anything, how come God couldn't just say, shabam, and everything be done? Couldn't he do that? Very easy. He could have done that. But what did he do? He established a pattern. And he established it for me and for you to say that you need to set aside a day. See, now, again, I know I get in here. I'm going to get into trouble. All right. But, you take this up with God. You know, somebody, you got a job where you working every day of the week. I'm start preaching and going to meddling now, right? All right. All right. Let me stop meddling. You know, let's put it this way. And I y'all pray for me because I know I don't always get the best night's sleep. So just pray for my sleep. But studies have shown, if you don't get 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night, that you are actually, there's just so many negative things that are going on in your body. So many negative things. You know, and what did God create? God created us not only to work, but he created us what? To rest. That's why he gave us sleep. If he didn't want us to rest, don't you think that we would just go, 24/7. Why did God tell the Jewish people to work the land for 6 years and on the seventh year, let it rest? Let it rest. There's a principle here that I believe that we would all be wise to adhere to. Now, I'm not standing here telling you that you need to have a Sabbath day. I'm saying this is what God has put forth. Now, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Again, that was before the law or anything else. And I'm just trying to tell you something that I think will help you. I mean, if God, I think there's one thing that we can say. There's one thing that we can say, and it's this. That there is a restorative agent in a Sabbath. Amen. I'm glad somebody agreed with that. All right. There is, there are things that restored. In that seventh year, God was working and restoring the land. When you go to sleep at night, there's restorative agents that are working in your body. And so I think that you would help yourself out if you would designate for yourself. I don't know when it, see, and this is the other thing. I don't necessarily, and now this is my opinion, all right? This is my opinion. This is not the word of God, all right? So I try to let you know that, that I don't necessarily think that it has to be on a Saturday or a Sunday. But you need to have a Sabbath day where you set aside work and you spend time with the Lord. Jesus said, again, the Sabbath was made for you. He said that it was made for you. And these are some suggestions that I thought about, that we can use a day off from work. Whatever your off day is, most people, except the pastor, get 2 days off from work. You got 2 days to choose. All right? You got 2 days to choose from, and one of those can be a Sabbath. Sunday can be your Sabbath. Right? You could be enjoying your Sabbath right now, coming to church. All right? I know sometimes there are extremes. I was talking to one of our members one time, and he said that in the Old Testament, where it said that you shouldn't light a fire on the Sabbath day.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of the Feast of Israel, the Feasts of the Lord, from our series, The Feast of Israel. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Feast of Israel, the Feasts of the Lord, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Feast of Israel, the Feasts of the Lord. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Feast of Israel, the Feasts of the Lord. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.